Would you open your Bible with me to the Old Testament book of Hosea? We don't often turn our Bibles back to the prophet Hosea. And so I will give you plenty of time to find that in your Bible. Toward the beginning of the New Testament, if you can find the Gospel of Matthew, you take a left. And if you find Daniel, you've gone too far. Hosea chapter 1 is where we will be in just a few moments. Very good to be with you tonight. In just a few minutes, Isaiah is going to lead us in an invitation song that we sing often, Redeemed. And I don't remember, several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now, we sang this song. So many of us have sung it so many times, but it struck me more than it has, I think, at any point in my life. I'm not sure that I really understand what it means in a physical sense to be redeemed. Has that ever crossed your mind? As a modern Caucasian male in 21st century America, the idea of being physically redeemed, to me, that is just a theoretical idea. I've redeemed a Chick-fil-A gift card or two. I've redeemed my luggage at baggage claim in airports. But that is just about as much as I can relate to that idea. And I had something weeks ago lined out. I even had it sketched out in my little notebook what I was going to preach, Lord willing, this evening. And then our daily Bible reading schedule took us to the book of Hosea. And I don't know if you're following along with us. I hope that you are. Tomorrow we're going to continue, Lord willing, right in the heart of Hosea. And if you are not reading through these Old Testament prophets with us, I hope that our brief time in God's Word, even this evening, will be a reminder of that schedule. We've got calendars. You've got the schedule for the week in today's bulletin. It is so rich. And in my opinion, if you want to see and feel and hear the heart of your God, there are few places more profound to visit than Hosea. I wasn't planning on this sermon, but in the last week and a half or so, as we have been reading and I've been reading and trying to put myself back in this ugly story. And it really is an ugly story. I don't have a note card for you this evening. I would love it if you would just have your Bible open. And most of all, your heart open to this story that has been tugging on my heartstrings, and I hope your heartstrings, if not by now, then most certainly this evening. It is an ugly story, but an ugly story of beautiful love. Is your Bible open there to Hosea chapter 1? In verse 1, we've got a little bit of a time marker, and any time the prophets give us something like that, we ought to pause and pay attention because they are giving us the lay of the land. And we're not as familiar with those old kings of Israel and Judah as they were, but taking what has been provided by Hosea, I'd like to spend just a few minutes for us to get a sampling of what was going on at this point. This was in the days of Jeroboam, for instance, the son of Joash. We see in the latter part of verse 1. He was the king of Israel. And let me just flash up on the screen basically everything you need to know about Jeroboam the son of Joash for our purposes this evening. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of the first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. In fact, that northern kingdom of Israel is at the brink of collapse. That great foreign empire of Assyria is on the march, and the sun is setting on the northern kingdom of Israel. But there was also the southern kingdom of Judah. And here and there, there have been little glimmers of hope in that nation of which Jerusalem is the capital. We've got a few kings of Judah mentioned, and they did some good things. But when we think of, for instance, Uzziah, king of Judah, here's everything you need to know for our purposes this evening. Nevertheless, in his reign, the high places were not taken away. High places where we would have statues or pillars to goddesses of fertility and gods of rain and thunderstorms and harvest. High places where it was not unknown in Israel that an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, could go up there and engage in ritualistic religious prostitution with some cultic priestess. And maybe if you as a farmer did that sort of thing, Baal, the so-called god of the Canaanite harvest, would bless you, maybe especially after a particularly difficult season. And so while in Israel to the north, everything is just on the brink of falling off the waterfall, in Judah we've got this weird hybrid where we've still got Jerusalem and we've still to this day got a temple there, and at those prescribed times we certainly don't want to make Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, mad. But we've also got all of these high places. And there's just one temple in Jerusalem, but there's a high place just a mile or two from my tent. And the king has not seen fit to abolish those things, tear those things down. And so I, perhaps right along with the people, are still sacrificing, still making offering on these high places. Let me see if you notice a pattern here. We had Uzziah, king of Judah, and after him we've got Jotham, his son, king of Judah. And this is not the same verse, but it's the same language. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed in Jotham's reign. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. And then Ahaz, he's a whole lot more like the king's up north. Just listen to what you need to know about this man and his reign. He started pretty young. He was just 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, it's one thing for us to read that as history. Our Bible class or our reading schedule takes us into something like 2 Kings, and we read, well, this is what this king did, this is what this king did, and it was in the sight of the Lord. But it's only when we open our Bibles to books like Hosea that God essentially says, listen, as I tell you how that makes me feel. As I watch king after king trying to live with feet in different kingdoms. And yes, there are good kings sprinkled here and there, like Hosea 1 and verse 1, like Hezekiah, who after even Ahaz, his father, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, a long ago forefather, had done. He removed these high places. He broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. At this point, people were worshiping that as an idol. I want you to notice carefully this language from 2 Kings 18, verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him, for he held fast to the Lord. It's the same Hebrew word that we read all the way back in the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, hold fast to his wife. That was Hezekiah. He did not depart from following the Lord, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. That's what it's like to live in the lifetime of Hosea. Is your Bible still open there to chapter 1? This man has the word of the Lord come to him. His name is from the same Hebrew verb as Joshua or Jesus. His name means to save, to deliver. And the word of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes to him. And there's a whole lot there, more than a dozen chapters. But if you want to know the heart behind what God says in just one or two sentences, I would suggest to you it's Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1. If you want the Cliff Notes version of what God is doing as the word of the Lord comes to this man whose name means to save or to deliver, it's God has a message, something he's going to do in this man's life, and it parallels Hosea chapter 3 and verse 1, how the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Hosea, I want you to say things that are going to help these people understand how I feel about the children of Israel, and about how I feel concerning what they are doing in these worshiping of idols. Turn a few pages over to Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. If you want a Cliff Notes version, okay, this is something about how the Lord God feels. What is it that is provoking how the Lord feels, and the strong language that the Lord uses? Look at Hosea chapter 6 and verse 4, where God says, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" Shorthand for that kingdom to the north, Israel. "What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. It's here and then all of a sudden it's gone. Therefore, I have hewn them, my own people, by the prophets that we've been reading together as a church family. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire," what does God want? "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God. I want you to know me." To what degree? Like a husband and a wife know each other. rather than burnt offerings. One more, if you go near the end, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. You want to know how God feels? Just little snapshots from this powerful prophetic word. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 4. I am Yahweh, your God, from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, think about what he's saying. I'm the one who rescued you from Egypt. I'm the one who parted the waters of the Red Sea. I'm the one who took you when you were not a people and made you to be a beautiful people. I'm the one who fed you in the wilderness. I'm the one who made water to flow out of rocks. I'm the one who parted the waters of the Jordan and told you to do things like march around a walled city and the walls will fall down. I'm the one who gave you this land. I am the one with whom you entered into covenant. You are mine and I am yours. But when you were filled and your heart was lifted up, you forgot me. How does that make God feel? Go back with me to Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. Such an ugly word. Used to describe an ugly situation. And there's so much that we don't know. We don't know if this woman was guilty of sexual misconduct before marrying Hosea. We don't know if she's just steeped in her heart in the pagan culture of the age. We don't know if God is foretelling what was to come. As we will see in just a moment, we do know that God uses an ugly word. Because the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Hosea, I want you to go marry this woman. So Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. I would encourage you to pay careful attention to that language. She bore him. She bore Hosea a son. Verse 4, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu, one of those kings to the north, for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Hosea, I want you to name your firstborn son after the valley where I'm going to break the nation of Israel. And then the story continues in verse 6. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And I don't want to read too much into that, but here's what I do know. Just before this, we read about she bore him a son. And now what we're reading is she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Again, conspicuously different in how child 1 is described versus child 2 and 3, especially with how this ugly story began. especially in light of what God says to name this child. Call his name, not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. So much that we don't know, but you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, the very beginning of what we have as Hosea chapter 2, and by now we hear God saying to Hosea, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Essentially, remind them of who they are. Remind them of what I have done. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband, that she may put away her whoring from her face. In verse 5, their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. In verse 7, she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. Get this picture in your mind. A godly man has married this woman who has borne 3 children, and it seems to be going downhill real quick to the point that now that woman is chasing after other lovers and not able to overtake them, seeking them but not finding them, and then saying, well, I'll go and I'll return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Verse 8, she did not know that it was I who gave her. You remember what God said? Don't you know it was I who set you free? It was I who provided for you in the wilderness. It was I who gave you this land. And now here is Hosea saying, she doesn't know. She's not thinking that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. In the worship of a so-called God that is nothing at all. And God uses this ugly story to go back and forth, back and forth. Turn over to Hosea chapter 4, where he turns his attention to Israel. And essentially is saying, do you get the picture here? Do you see what I'm doing through my servant Hosea? Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why is God using such ugly language? Painting in the flesh such an ugly picture. Here it is. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. There's swearing, there's lying, there's murder, there's stealing, there's committing adultery. How do those things make our Creator feel? As people created in His image, perhaps those even who have entered into covenant relationship with Him break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Chapter 4 and verse 7, just a few lines down. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. What an ugly picture. The sort of thing that Peter has in mind centuries later. That you eat and you vomit and you eat your own vomit. That's the ugly picture here. Sin vomited out that people are just feeding on their own sin and the sins of others. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for the ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken I am. to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray. And they have left their God. I would challenge you to find an uglier three or four chapters in the Bible than that. But before we turn away, what makes this so remarkable is that it is so ugly, such an ugly story of such beautiful love. Go back with me to chapter 2, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Right in the middle of such ugliness, listen to what God says. We've heard how He feels. And in Hosea 2 verse 14, He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, my unfaithful wife. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. To you and to me, the valley of Achor doesn't mean a whole lot, but to a Jew, instantly, there's something that buzzes in their understanding. If time allowed, we could go back to Joshua chapter 7. You remember how God, through Joshua, has led the children of Israel into the promised land. They've marched around the walls of Jericho, and it all went great. And then on to Ai, the next city. And Ai is so much smaller. We don't need to worry about Ai. If we just conquer Jericho, we don't even need to send all of the troops. Let's just send a portion of them. But with this instruction from the Lord, you don't take anything. You don't save anything. It all is to be destroyed. None of it belongs to you. And that man named Achan sees some really valuable spoils of war, and he takes them and he hides them. And the next time they try, it doesn't go so well. Suddenly now Israelite children are turning around and running away from the enemy. And what in the world has happened? And eventually God narrows it down, and it says, he says, it's Achan. This man directly contradicted what I told you, and now you're suffering the consequences of that. And that man loses his life in what comes to be known as the Valley of Achor, the Valley of, literally in Hebrew, trouble. Because Joshua looks incredulously at this man and says, why did you bring Achor on us? Why did you bring trouble on us? For generations, the Valley of Achor was nothing good happens there. That's just full of trouble. And you hear what God says about His unfaithful bride. I will allure her. I'll speak tenderly to her. I'll make the deepest, darkest valley of trouble a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. And no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and she shall be remembered by name no more. Verse 18, I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. justice, in steadfast love, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, and I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. I know what you've done. I know what you threw away. I know how you hurt me. But I will have mercy. Once again, you will be my people. And once again, you will say, you are my God. And at that point, the narrative switches back from Israel to Hosea. Three children, perhaps, at home. We don't know what exactly has happened to them. We just know his wife. She's nowhere to be found. And in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, so I bought her. He marries this woman. She is unfaithful. She leaves, chasing after who knows what. And God says, I want you to go find her. And when Hosea finds her, she is not in the lap of luxury. She is not living it up. Sin has not treated her well. I would argue, as ugly as that prodigal in the pig pen of Luke 15, this is lower. She is on essentially the auction block. She's a slave. She's for sale. And she can be bought at a discount. The common price of a slave, 30 shekels of silver. This woman has been dragged so low, perhaps abused so much, she's half off. And Hosea finds her, and he buys his own wife. I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a litek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I also will be to you. I will be faithful to you. I know what you've done. I know how you've hurt me. I will be faithful to you. I'm asking you to be faithful to me. Would you go with me very quickly to Hosea chapter 5? God uses this incredibly ugly, incredibly beautiful story. And he makes his appeal to his wayward people. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound. Sin wounds. Sin makes sick. Sin lies. Sin does not deliver. sin costs. Sin hurts. Sin is never in the long run worth it. And for a very long time, when God's people to the north and the south were wounded and they were sick, they looked for remedies in all the wrong places. They went to the great empire of the day. They went to Assyria and sinned to the great king. But he's not able to cure you or heal your wounds. And cultures have changed and times have changed. But this fact has not changed. Sin wounds, and we all feel it, given enough time by God, after sin. And yet we continue to chase all of these artificial healings and solutions, and we think, well, alcohol will help it, or more illicit sex will help it, or premarital sex will help it, or stealing will help it, or lying, or just climbing the ladder as high as I can climb it, or being as ugly as I feel to other people will somehow make me feel better. And over again, I keep turning, and I'm not cured. I'm not healed. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, two verses later, God says, I will return again to my place. While you're looking for all of these solutions in all of the wrong places, I'm going to come home. Until they acknowledge their guilt, and my people seek my face, and in their distress, earnestly seek me. And when they decide to turn, I'll be right there waiting for them. And they have cut me to the core, but I will welcome them home as mine. Which leads finally in our little survey of Hosea to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. This call of Hosea to his people. Sin has not been worth it. It will never be worth it. God has not given up on you. He's not abandoning you. Stop looking for false cures. Acknowledge your guilt. Earnestly seek his face. Here it is, the invitation. In verse 1 of Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. We're as good as dead, and he can revive us. On the third day, he can raise us up that we may live. Not banished forever, but live before him. And so Hosea pleads. Can you feel this evening how he pleads? Let us know. Let us press on to know the great I am. His going out is sure as the dawn. We know where to find him. He's at home. You think back to yesterday morning and afternoon. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. As I read that the other day, would you go with me before we're done to Romans chapter 5 in your New Testament? As I read that the other day, I immediately thought of Romans chapter 5. Can you imagine a more vulnerable situation than being an unfaithful spouse? 2,700 years ago, an unfaithful woman in that society, and you've chased after all sorts of pleasure, and one way or another, it has led to you being a slave. and nobody will even pay full price for you. Day after day, perhaps, there you are on the slave block. Can you come up with a more ugly picture of weakness than that? And when you get that picture in your mind, I want you to read with fresh eyes Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak. So many of these songs that we sing, like Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child. Forever I am redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. So many of the songs that we sing like that are bidding us to feel a sense of weakness and distress and lostness and hopelessness. And I'm here to tell you this evening, if you don't feel that, songs like Redeemed won't make a lot of sense to you. I mean, after all, you live in 2021. What do you have to be redeemed from? Well, here it is. While we were still weak, at the right time, our bridegroom not only came looking for us, he died for us. For us, the ungodly. As ugly as those words from Hosea chapter 1 and 2 and 3 have been this evening, as uncomfortable as they are to hear and to say in front of a crowd like this, God is using them to help us get this sense. We are ungodly. Godly. But at just the right time. Listen, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But somebody ungodly? God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when He died, what did he do? What did He pay? Well, it's the exact same thing that if you're Hosea and you find your wife on the slave trading block, it's the same word you would use. I'm here to ransom her. That's Jesus. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Paul in 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. That's Jesus. It's a similar idea, different word in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness. Hosea 5 and 6. I'm done looking for the cure in all of this ungodly mess and worldly passions. I'm ready to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the coming of our ransoming bridegroom, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself to. Hosea goes up to that slave trading block and says, I'm here to redeem her. That's us. We're the half-off slaves on the trading block of Satan. Used and abused, lied to, lost, as good as dead. And our bridegroom comes and says, I'm here to pay the price. I know all of the lawlessness they're guilty of. I know the depth of the impurity. But she's mine. And I will be hers. That struck me as Roger read this morning from Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. There aren't any heroes in this room. God is the hero of this story. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His unworthy bride is in the process of making herself ready. All that remains is for that bridegroom to return to take his bride home. And in the meantime, despite all of our lawlessness, all of our impurity, all of our sinful selfishness, He grants us to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. He specializes in transforming sinners into saints. And so we're going to stand and sing, Redeemed. And this evening, if you need to respond to this gracious bridegroom who died in order for you to be ransomed, and we can help in some way, would you let us know how we can help this evening by coming to the front while we stand in